Today, we're going to take a look at our second sermon in our Encounters with Jesus series. We're going to be talking about discipleship today, and we're going to take a look at some encounters that Jesus had with his first disciples. And we're going to use a different word than disciple this morning, because disciple is sort of a Christian word. It's Christianese, and a lot of people outside the walls of the church, they don't really know what a disciple is. But the Greek word is mathetes, and in its simplest form, a disciple is a follower learner. A disciple is a follower learner. It was quite common in the first century for rabbis and gurus to have a small group of people who would follow them around, literally follow them from place to place, and sit at their feet learning, and their goal was to become like their teacher. That was the goal. Now, a contemporary word for disciple is the word apprentice. Now, there's a problem that we have with the word apprentice today, because it conjures up images of a guy with bad hair who had a show called The Apprentice. Is that up there? But, you know, and I don't know about you, but I'm trying to wipe that image from my consciousness. But we're gonna use the word anyway, apprentice, because we all know what, and take it away. We all know what an apprentice is. An apprentice carpenter learns from the master or the journeyman carpenter. We have a lot of journeyman tradesmen here. We have carpenters, we have plumbers, we have electricians. And each of those journeymen has apprentices that work under them. And the apprentice watches the master, watches the journeyman. And their goal is to become like them. They watch and they learn how to navigate the various difficulties or challenges in their trade. And the master's job is to ensure that the apprentice learns well, learns good habits, learns how to do quality work so that the end result is a good product that the customer will be happy with. Now, I want to look at two passages of Scripture today where Jesus calls some of his first apprentices. And the first one is in Mark. It's a very short passage. The next one's in John. It's a little bit longer. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Mark chapter 1 and verse 16. And we'll read from the New Living Translation. Mark 1, verse 16. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come follow me, I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. Now, before we look at John's gospel, I want to draw out a couple of points from this passage in Mark. And the first thing that I want you to notice here is that Jesus calls ordinary people. Now, Simon in this passage is actually Peter, and we're going to see in the next passage in John that Jesus gives Simon a new nickname. Andrew, his brother, and James and John, who are brothers, and Peter were all fishermen. We have fishermen here. We have people here who fish for a living. And these were just average people, average working class people. Peter would be the only one that really stood out among them. And he stood out not because he was extraordinary in any way, except for the fact that he had a loud mouth. He was this sort of bumbling, socially awkward kind of guy. And he didn't sort of stand out because he was exceptional. He stood out because he was loud. So Jesus calls ordinary people just like you and me. Now, they were not only just ordinary people, but they may have been a lot younger than we typically think. My Israeli tour guide, Eitan Chamberlain, has just written a book that's just ready to go to the publishers. I actually chatted with him this morning. And the book is called The 12 Teenage Disciples. And the premise in this book is that all the disciples were of bar mitzvah age, which means that they were teenagers, which sort of crushes the image that we have in our minds. We've seen, you know, this big, hairy Peter in some movies, right? And sort of crushes that image, these young teenagers. And so read through the Gospels again through that filter and see what you think. Is that true? I don't know. But don't read the Gospels through a 21st century cultural Western filter, because they were not like we are today and we are not like they were then. So we have to read through a first century Palestinian cultural filter. For instance, the fact that Peter was married doesn't mean that he was in his mid-20s. In those days, in that culture, in the Judaic world, boys could get married as young as 14, and girls with parental consent could get married as young as 12. Now, can you imagine letting your kid, your daughter, get married at 12 years old? Now, we think that's pretty weird and maybe abusive, but it was perfectly normal back then. And the fact is that God calls ordinary people, and sometimes people that we would write off as unusable or not ready or too young. I've heard too many people say things like, well, teenagers these days, they're terrible. Their lives are going nowhere. They don't know how to work. They're lost. And if you said things like that, you need to repent, because it's very far from the truth. You take a look at the young people in this church. You take a look at the young people we had on the stage this morning, worshiping, giving their time, giving their energy, using their gifts. So many of them invested. They're just amazing, and I'm so proud of them. And I'm so proud of our staff, Pastor Steve and Adrian and Leora and the rest, who are calling out these youth and these kids and apprenticing them for ministry. God's using them to change hearts and lives. They're involved in Christ Kids. They're involved in Powerhouse. They're involved in our River Kids Sidewalk ministry, which you see right here. They're involved in our worship ministries. It's just phenomenal. We have two sites right now for our Campbell River, our River Kids Sidewalk ministry, and there are six other sites that want to get involved in this. They want us to send teams to do a program there. That's pretty phenomenal. And I'm so proud of them and so excited about what God is doing through this group of people. Most of them are right over here. It's so exciting. These are apprentices of Jesus that God has called out, and they're being apprenticed to apprentice others, and they're doing it. You should hear the excitement at our staff meetings when we talk about these things. What God is doing, it's just phenomenal. So never say that this generation is directionless. They aren't. They're far from it. God is using them to turn their world upside down. And I would encourage you to go talk to some of these people, some of these kids, some of these apprentices of Jesus, and ask them what they're doing. And encourage them. And learn from them. And maybe they can learn from you. But don't try and make them like you, because they don't have to be like you. They aren't like you. They need to be like Jesus. They're following Jesus. The other thing I want you to notice is that apprentices follow their master. They follow Jesus. That's what happened here. Verse 17, Jesus called out to them, "Come and follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. Wonder how the father felt. They had this encounter with Jesus. They met Jesus. He called out to them, and they followed him when they're finished their work, or when it's convenient, when it's expedient. No, at once, the Bible says. Now, what does it mean for us to follow Jesus? Does that mean that we have to leave our livelihoods, that we have to leave our families? Well, maybe, but I doubt it. Not usually. And even in this case, it looks like they just totally left everything, but we see in the Gospels at other places where they were using their boats and they were fishing. They were using the trade that God gave them to fish. And so they didn't just leave the whole thing. But sometimes he may call us to do that. When Jesus called them, they followed immediately. They didn't wait till it was convenient. Simon and his brother Andrew dropped their nets and followed. James and his brother John dropped their nets and they followed, leaving their father and their hired man in the boat. Now that sounds pretty impulsive, doesn't it? It sounds like the impulsivity of youth. And Jesus did say in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven." And so there are ways that we shouldn't be like little children. But there are ways that Jesus said we should be like little children, in that we follow. When Jesus says to follow, we follow. You know, sometimes we're so sophisticated, we're so cultured, that we don't want to take a risk for Jesus. We've been acclimatized by the Evangelical Baptist Church to be so orderly and put together that we're afraid to step out of our comfort zones for Jesus. Because we don't want to look stupid. And so we wrongly believe that the church is inside this wall. The church happens in here. And we wrongly call this auditorium here sometimes the sanctuary, meaning it's this safe place to keep us safe from the people out there. But what God wants to do is he actually wants us to break down these walls and get outside the church, where the church is, outside this building where the church is supposed to be. This, I've said it for the last 2 weeks, this building is not the church. We are the church, wherever we are. And God sends us out. He sends his disciples. And so when Jesus said, "Follow me," you know what he meant? He literally meant, "Follow me. I'm going out. I'm working in the hearts of people in your neighborhood. I'm working in the hearts of people at your work. I'm working in the hearts of people in your school. Follow me. Follow me, and you will see amazing things happen." I'm going to call up some of the River Kids team. Anybody who's involved in River Kids, come on up. Come on up. Anyone who's involved. Brody, you can't stay back there. Come on. Where's Douglas? Douglas, are you here? Anybody who's involved at all. Allison, come on. Who else is here? There's a whole bunch more that aren't here. And some of them are involved in Christ Kids this morning, which is great. And so here what's that?
Some are working.
Now, these are apprentices of Jesus. Aren't they beautiful? You guys, come on in. Come on into the light. Into the light, because the camera won't pick you up if you're in the dark. So walk in the light as he is in the light, and you'll have fellowship here. Come on over here. So I just want to ask you, I'm not going to ask everybody because there's too many people here to speak, but I want to ask, what do you do at River Kids, and then why? So first of all, what do you do at River Kids?
Teach kids about God.
You teach kids about God. That's great. And this is an apprentice of Jesus, someone who Jesus has called out. Isn't that beautiful? What do you do at River Kids?
We love the kids that don't know Jesus. We show them Jesus.
Love the kids that don't know. That's what God's called us to do. Love the kids that don't know Jesus. Hey, Grace, what do you do there?
We show kids that Jesus loves them mm-hmm. and that he died to take away their sins.
That is beautiful. That's what God has called us to do. So, Grace, why do you do it? Can you answer that question for me? Why do you do it?
Well, to show kids that Jesus loves them, but to bring that joy into their lives. Like,
yeah.
I don't know. Not only, it feels so good to do it, you know? Just show kids that Jesus loves them and stuff.
It feels so good to do it. Like, that is beautiful. You know what? That is where joy comes from. That's great. Who else wants to answer, why do you do it? Give me one more. Who? Yeah, Zach.
Brody was actually talking about in the meeting today that it's not just, like, the kids we're ministering to. Because a lot of the times, like, these kids are going to come and they're going to go, and it's not going to make a huge difference right now. But later on, when they have kids and having struggles in life and stuff or whatever, they're going to remember a safe place that they went to. And if we're still around, which I hope we still are, we can make a bigger impact with a lot more people through that.
Amen. And just take a look at this group. Take a look at the diversity here. How old are you, Grace? Like 24? 12? 12? You know what? If you were back in the biblical times, you could be married. That's crazy. Don't get married yet. All right. I want to pray for you guys. And I'm going to, actually, Dale, why don't you come up here and, would you come up here and pray for these people? They are turning the world upside down. People are learning about the love of Jesus because of these people. And I just want you to pray for God's blessing for them.
Sure. I want you guys to know, too, I thought about this yesterday. Calm River Baptist Church was started in many ways as a Sunday school ministry. And so it's full circle here. You're doing what Christ asked Lloyd Gregory to do almost 65 years ago. And so thank you for that. So let's pray for you guys. Heavenly Father, I want you just to shower your blessing on this group here, and we thank you for their example. We pray that you would give them strength as they work so hard to share your love to those in our community who in no other way would hear it. They are your vehicle in this moment, in this time, in this community. You have left us to do your work until you return. And these young kids, these young adults, and these adults standing here are your apprentices and your disciples. And we just pray that you would be with them even today as they minister in a couple different locations. And we pray, Lord, beyond that, that you would raise up more apprentices for you so that we can reach the other, at this time, 6 locations that are requesting to hear about you. We pray that we would be able to meet these needs. We pray that you would just, again, be with this group here, and we thank you for them. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Thanks, guys.
If you want more information and maybe you want to get involved in this ministry, talk to Adrian or Pastor Steve and they will hook you up. Lots to do. So we're going to take a look at the next passage, and it's actually a continuation of where we left off last week when we looked at John the Baptist. So John chapter 1 and verse 35, we're continuing on. The following day, John was again standing, that's John the Baptist, was standing with 2 of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there's the Lamb of God." When John's 2 disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them. They replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and see," he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," or Kephas in Aramaic, which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We've found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." And so I want to bring out a few things from this passage. And firstly, we talked a little bit about this last week, but put yourself in John's shoes. He spent years with his apprentices. He was teaching them. He trained them, he mentored them, he corrected them when needed, he loved them, he taught them to be just like him so that they could participate in his ministry. And so he invested everything in these disciples. Andrew, Peter's brother, was one of his apprentices. And likely Peter was in the inner circle of John's group as well. And the other, there's another apprentice that was with Andrew. We don't know who it was, but some speculate that it was Philip. Now, how would you have felt if you were John? You point out Jesus, you see Jesus walking by, and you say, "Look, there's the Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And no sooner do you point them out than your disciples leave you and follow Jesus. How would you feel? Now, I have to admit, I would sort of do a double take. You know, what's going on here? I just invested my whole, you know, however many years with you, night and day, and training you for my ministry, and you just leave? I've had it happen before. And it happens in ministries within our church, and internally as well. Sometimes Leora or Steve or Adrian or Bob or June, they'll train somebody for ministry, and then they find out that their gifts are better suited in another ministry, and so they have been invested in and trained for another ministry. And so we've actually had to work through that and develop, instead of a theology of scarcity, develop in our mind a theology of abundance. That all the resources we have are God's, whether it's finances or whether it's people. It's all from God. And so we develop a theology of abundance as opposed to a theology of scarcity. There is enough. God is big enough. And we don't have to hoard our resources. We can come to God with open hands and say, this is ours. This is yours. Take what we have. We have to constantly remind ourselves that this isn't our church. It's the church of Jesus Christ. We are his body on earth doing his work as he directs. Just like Jesus said, he does only what the Father directs. We do only what Jesus directs. So we follow Jesus, and sometimes, like John the Baptist, we're going to invest everything that we have to train someone, and they end up ministering in another ministry, whether it's in this church or outside this church. And that's okay, because we're a part of the body of Christ. We aren't in competition, as we said last week. Another thing I want to draw out to you from this passage is that each of these people who encountered Jesus brought others to him to meet. You see that? First of all, John the Baptist points to Jesus, says, "Look, there's the Messiah." And then Andrew, one of those disciples, went and got Peter, his brother, to meet Jesus as well. And then Philip met Jesus, and he went and he got Nathanael. And so they're introducing Jesus. They're meeting Jesus, and they're introducing others to Jesus. That's what this chapter is all about. It's all about having an encounter with Jesus, becoming so enthralled with him that you cannot help but introduce others to him. And that's what God's calling us to do. He's calling us to walk with Jesus daily, to spend time with him, to encounter him daily and become so enthralled with him that we cannot help but introduce other people to him. That's the call of God on our lives. Ruthie's father, Vic, was in the hospital dying of cancer, I think about 9 years ago. 9 years ago or so. And he was understandably very discouraged. But while lying in his hospital bed, he was reading this chapter in John. And Ruth's mother was sitting beside the bed with him, and he was reading quietly to himself. And all of a sudden, he sat up in his bed, and he said, "Annette, you got to listen to this." And he read John 1 to her. And then he said, "You see what's happening here? You see what is going on here?" And she said, "No, I don't really know what you're talking about." And so he went on to explain. He said, "It's all about people introducing other people to Jesus. And I can do that from my hospital bed. God hasn't put me on the shelf. I can still do that." And so God spoke to Vic while he was dying in his bed from his word and changed his heart. And he went from this pit of self-pity to being lifted up to a man who has purpose. So God has given us the same purpose. We have a job to do. We have been called by God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, to spend time with Jesus, our Master, our Lord, our Savior, and allow him to get a hold of our hearts and so change us that we become so enthralled with him that we cannot help but introduce others to Jesus. That's the call of God. Isn't that exciting? Can I have an amen or a hallelujah or a yes, Pastor Jeff? That's exciting. That's what God's called us to do. We get to be a part of redemption history here in Camel River and around the world. That's what the River Kids are doing. Yeah, thank you. One more thing from this passage for those of you who think that God couldn't possibly call you. Verse 42. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Kephas." We say Cephas, but in Aramaic it's Kephas, which means Peter. Now there's no other person in biblical history that encourages me more than Peter. I love Peter. Jesus looked intently at Peter. It's like he looked through him, and then he gave him a nickname. And don't miss this. Jesus looked through Peter and gave him a new identity. Not just a fun name to call him. He gave him a new identity to live by, a new narrative. Now, what was Peter really like? Would you have called Peter the rock? Because that's what Petros means, the rock. Was Peter a pillar of strength? Was he someone that you would describe as stable and consistent, someone that could be counted on? Far from it. He was a loudmouth. Over and over again in the Gospels, we see Peter opening his mouth and then to stick his foot in. The only time he takes his foot out is to put the other one in. That was Peter. He spoke out of turn. He made promises he couldn't keep. He was boorish. He was socially awkward. He was far from the rock that Jesus called him. Remember when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet? He goes around and he gets to Peter, and Peter says, "No, no, 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 not me. You can't wash my feet. Let me wash your feet." And Jesus says, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, you're going to have no part of me." And Peter says, "Oh, okay, well, I'll wash my head and my hands too then." You know, he just says whatever's in his mouth at the time. He just comes out. He doesn't think. He just says it. And then Jesus said, "You know what? Every single one of you disciples is going to abandon me. You're going to desert me." What did Peter say? He said, no, not me. Even if everyone else deserts you, I won't. Before the next morning, Peter denied Jesus three times. Peter was not a rock. Now, what do you think Peter's perception of himself was? You think he felt good about himself? You think he had a real strong sense of who he was? I think he probably carried a lot of shame because of his insecurities, and he probably saw himself as pretty worthless, which is maybe why he kept on drawing attention to himself and always opening his mouth and saying, look at me, look at me. Jesus intently looked at Peter. It's like he looked right through him into his heart, and he gave him a new name. He gave him a new identity. He said, no, Simon, you are not worthless. You're not worthless. You are priceless. And you don't have to be defined by your past. You don't even have to be defined by your behavior. I'm going to give you a new identity. Your name now is Rocky. Getting strong now. Rocky. That's who you are. And you know what? And that's what Jesus does with each one of us. He gives us a new identity. When he looks at you, what do you think he sees? In the interactive prayer night that Leora planned on the Thursday before Easter, one of the prayer stations that was right over here was very meaningful for a lot of people, and including myself. And there were two mirrors, and on one of the mirrors it says how you see yourself. And then in the other mirror it said how God sees you. And you were to stand in front of the mirror and just think and meditate, how do I see myself? And last year, there was a similar one, and I have to tell you, God spoke to me in a very powerful way. And I looked at that mirror, and I realized that how I defined myself, the narrative that I lived by that sort of directed my life, was that I do not belong. And I'm worthless. And then I stood and I meditated and I looked at myself and I looked at Scripture and I looked at the other mirror that said how God sees you. And it was like God said to me, I chose you. I chose you. I chose you. I, the God who created the heavens and the earth, chose you. I didn't bypass you. I didn't choose you because you were the weak link. I didn't choose you because you were the puppy that nobody else wanted. I chose you because I wanted you. I chose you. And what God wants to do with each one of us is he wants to give us a new identity, a new name. And so if you were to stand in front of that mirror that says how you view yourself, what would you see? How do you view yourself? Because it's likely different than how God views you. Because he chose you. He chose you. He, the God who created the heavens and the earth, actually wants to be with you, and he wants to give you a new identity. He looks intently at you. He looks past what you currently believe about yourself. He looks past even the way you currently behave, and he gives you a new name if you're willing to be apprenticed by him. Spend time with Jesus. Have encounters with him. What do you think Jesus would call you? What name would he give you? Would he give you Rocky? What would his name for you be? And what false narrative are you living by that he wants to change? Because he wants to give you that new name that you live in instead of that old narrative that's far from how he sees you. And as you spend time with Jesus, he will change you and he will give you that new name. And then when that happens, you will become so enthralled with Jesus. You'll become so in love with him that you will not be able to help but introduce others to Jesus. That's God's call in our lives. Father, thank you for the call that you've given us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you look at us not by how we define ourselves, not even by how we behave, and you give us a new name that's in Christ. It's one of freedom, one of hope, one where you can use us to change the world for you. And we thank you for that.